like to turn you in the scriptures this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, where we will commence to read at verse 49 and read to the ninth verse of chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 49, the Lord Jesus himself speaking, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And he said also to the people, "When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, we commenced last week a study upon the subject of an interesting historical character who appears in the pages of Scripture in the New Testament, namely Pontius Pilate. Not that we examine him in any way as a positive example to be emulated, but that because he provides a very interesting focal point for a great amount of teaching and doctrine and fundamental spiritual truth. He was an educated man of a secular and worldly background who had the opportunity of a private audience with the Lord Jesus himself, albeit under rather extreme circumstances. And yet, in that fundamental and remarkable moment of time, Pilate himself was caused to entertain questions concerning the person and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the question of his deity, and the implications, if that be true, and if it is to be believed, and indeed the dire consequences, if it be true and not believed, and as such is worthy of our examination. For this is a fundamental question which faces all humanity. Now, we considered some of the details of world history pertaining to that time which brought this man to the position which he held, and how the Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of the Roman Empire, had been succeeded by his stepson Tiberius, and how Herod the Great, who had been something of a monarch in Judea at the time of Jesus' birth, had died, and in the struggle for succession that followed him, his territory had been divided between his various sons and stepsons, such that one son, Archelaus, had approximately half of his father's territories, and two other sons had a quarter each, being known as tetrarchs for that reason. However, that son, Archelaus, who had the largest share of the territory, was such a tyrant and a despot that his own people besought Caesar to remove him from his place, which was done. And thereafter, Judea and that larger portion of the territory passed into direct Roman rule. And being what was known in Roman administration as a third-class territory, that is, subject to revolts and requiring a considerable amount of force to govern, military men were sent for the purpose, known as prefects. And Pontius Pilate was the fifth such person to hold office as prefect over Judea. He would have been, we remarked, of the upper middle classes of the equestrian order in Roman society. And this prefecture was one of the highest offices that a man of such rank could hold. Neighbouring Egypt was somewhat larger and had seniority in that respect, whilst Syria to the north was the main administrative region in that area, and a man of a consular rank was responsible there. These details being considered, we regarded too how that the sovereignty of God in the directing of these affairs was all done for a greater and higher purpose. And despite the seemingly chaotic nature of the world at that time and the events which overtook those regions, God was directing them. We likewise considered the relative significance of these Roman and Herodian rulers, who in secular historical terms are the men of greatest significance, whilst in the same secular historical terms, Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples were men hardly to be reckoned or accounted of. And yet, of course, it is not the case that Jesus is renowned because of his interview with Pilate, but that Pilate is known because of his interview with the Lord Jesus. And thus, the person of greater significance and greater relevance is seen. And that encounter with the Lord Jesus is one which we ourselves may have, and by faith and salvation be ourselves elevated to the position of Christians. Now, this evening we have read another passage from Luke's Gospel, and chronologically speaking, other than that portion in Luke chapter 3, which we looked at last time, this is chronologically the next mention of Pontius Pilate there in the opening verse of Luke chapter 13. But before we come to that in detail, it is worth noting the context in which this event is mentioned, because we are told in that verse there were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There was present at that season, by which we are told that the conversations described in chapter 13 belong to the same moment in time, to the same day, to the same discourse as that which has preceded in Luke chapter 12. And there you will notice the Lord Jesus speaks of division and strife and partisanship in the land. He makes reference in verses 51 to 53 of Luke 12 of division between persons. Now, this would have been an extremely topical subject in the days when the Lord Jesus was ministering, because there was incredible division and strife amongst the peoples of that region. And this is one of the factors that made Judea such an incredibly difficult place to govern successfully. Now, from elsewhere in the Gospels, we know that those who reckon themselves Jews in Jerusalem and Judea were in a state of conflict and animosity with many of their neighbours. To the north of their territory were the Samaritans, those who reckoned themselves in some way connected to the former 10 northern tribes of the Hebrews who had long previously gone into exile and effectively disappeared. Nevertheless, these renegade Jews, or half-Jews as they would have been reckoned, dwelt in the region around Samaria, their previous capital, and were reckoned and generally despised as Samaritans. A little closer to home, of course, was the territory of Galilee, which was also somewhat removed from the center and administrative capital. It was reckoned as somewhat provincial, and those who belonged to that region were sometimes mocked as Galileans on account of their accents and their rustic background. Away to the east of the Sea of Galilee was territory which also had once been in Jewish possession many centuries earlier, and even there some distant ethnic connections of the Jews had settled, who took their names from some of the former tribes of the Hebrews, such as the tribe of Gad, and called themselves the Gadarenes, but were likewise viewed with suspicion by those belonging to Judea. And thus all these strifes and animosities existed between the Jews and their neighbours, but also between the Jews themselves. And as we read the narrative of the Gospel accounts and of the New Testament, we read of various sects among the Jews, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. And these were all relatively recent developments within Judaism, with their own particular interpretations of their own particular laws, and points of difference with these other sects, which were a cause of continual argumentation. Particularly, for example, the question of life after death, or the resurrection of the dead, which one sect believed and the other did not, and it was forever a subject of strifes of words. And then, of course, there were the political divisions as well. Whilst Rome directly governed Judea, we have already mentioned how the successors of Herod the Great had responsibility for their administrations to the north. Originally, Agrippa and Philip being those two kings and their successors. Now, this was also a cause of strife, for there were those amongst the Jews who supported Herod and his dynasty. There had even been those who reckoned Herod the Great to be the promised Messiah and had hailed him as such. And needless to say, there was little love lost between Herod and his successors and the governors appointed by Rome. They spent the majority of their time in low-level conflict with one another. The Herods knew that they were only in their positions of authority by the indulgence and appointment of Rome. And the Roman governors in Judea liked to take every opportunity to remind them of it. Whilst among the populace there would be those who favoured the Herodians, those who favoured the Romans, those who favoured self-governance, and those who favoured none of the above. And then, of course, as well as these political intrigues within Judea, a man like Pilate would also have had to contend with political intrigue away in Rome. For although removed by the distance of the Mediterranean Sea, it still exerted a powerful influence. And the rise and fall of powerful persons at Rome could have an influence and an effect upon governors in the provinces, for they would have had their supporters in the Senate, who, when they were in power, could prosper them at a distance, or whom, if they died or were deposed, could no longer support them. And under those circumstances, a provincial governor might suddenly find himself recalled to Rome or replaced by one who was the new favourite. So Pilate would need to be conscious of these events as well. Likewise, any change to the emperor would have a profound effect and repercussions literally around the world at the time. The governor of Judea also had to deal with those forces and problems which affect any society in need of government, such as crime and law and order. And needless to say that the political environment we have just described was not conducive to the maintenance of law and order, because there were many conflicting interests which were likely to break out in violent demonstrations and revolt and insurrections, of which there were many at this time. There were those, of course, who latched upon the Old Testament prophecies and promises of a Messiah and laid claim to that title, particularly in view of the occupying Roman forces. Surely a Messiah would come and restore the Jewish nation to their original national prominence, and the Roman armies who occupied the land were the clear enemy to be deposed and to be defeated. And so we are told of numerous persons who rose up at around this time, the commencement of the Common Era, as it is sometimes called, this transition from BC to AD. Many such individuals who rose up claiming to be the Messiah, commanding a following amongst the people and leading many after them, the majority of whom were rapidly put down. For a little insight into this, we can turn to Acts chapter 5 and hear a discourse occurring in the Jewish religious governing body, the Sanhedrin. And here in Acts 5, verse 34, we read, Then stood there up in the council a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. We need not read on in that passage. It illustrates the point of the unrest and the spirit of revolution which was prevalent in those days. We read elsewhere in the Gospels, at the same time as the trial of the Lord Jesus, of Barabbas, who had been caught up in yet another insurrection and had been guilty of murder in connection with that. These things were occurring regularly at that time, and it needed a strong hand to govern such outbreaks. Not only this, of course, but the capital city, Jerusalem, was a centre for pilgrimage, not only for Jews in that part of the world, but already there was beginning to be a Jewish diaspora, and persons would make recourse to Jerusalem at least three times in a year for the feast days to gather at the temple. And of course, this movement of persons was a breeding ground for all sorts of petty crime. And there were those who sought to make a great deal of money out of pilgrims coming back to Jerusalem and Jews from further afield coming back for the feasts. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself encountered those things. You recall the money changers insisting that Jews traveling from further afield must change their money to the local currency, and in so doing, extorting great amounts from them and shortchanging them to line their own pockets. Crimes of this nature were rampant as well. And these were the forces and factors at work in the land with which the Roman prefect of Judea, Pilate, during his tenure, others in their turn would have to deal. And thus it might be inquired, and many have asked it, as to what sort of a prefect, what sort of a governor over the land Pilate was. Now, as well as the record which is given us in the scriptures, which of course stands alone in being inspired of God and thus inerrant, secular history also provides some details. Josephus writes of Pilate in both the Wars of the Jews and the Antiquities of the Jews, and Philo of Alexandria is the other source, another man contemporary with these times who writes briefly of events concerning Pilate. And of course, it can be very difficult to distinguish what is true in their record and what might be coloured by their own biases and their own opinions and the audience for whom they were writing their histories. Some are inclined to paint Pilate in very black colours as a tyrannical ruler over the people, whilst others swing to the other extreme and seek to vindicate him of any sort of wrongdoing, even in relation to the trial of the Lord Jesus, to make him some unwitting pawn in the machinations of the envious Jews. Now, either of these extremes are going to be erroneous. Pilate, like so many historical characters, like so many rulers of men, doubtless had both good and bad qualities, had both vices and virtues, and in some areas of his administration did that which was good and just and equitable, and at other times did that which was quite the opposite, and which was excessive and draconian and harsh. And doubtless he had both good days and bad in his administering of the people. However, it is worth noting that of the 14 governors of Judea which existed between the deposition of Archelaus and the Jewish revolt and final conquest of 70 AD, Pilate was one of the longest tenures, as he served in that office for a little over 10 years, only one other prefect coming close to that, the others only ever serving for maybe 2 or 3 years at most. And also, from the evidence of Scripture, there is another feature worth noticing. The Roman governor imposed Roman law upon the people. And whilst the Herodians and whilst the religious Jews might have preferred other means of governance and other judicial codes, they were not given that liberty or freedom. Now, of course, that became an important factor in the trial of the Lord Jesus, because whilst the Jews would have liked to have executed the Lord on a charge of blasphemy, they were not permitted to execute sentence themselves, certainly not capital sentence. That prerogative resided with their Roman rulers. And thus the Lord Jesus was brought to Pilate in the first place and had to be executed, as he ultimately was, on Roman terms, according to Roman law. But of course, it is not long after that when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, and a time after Pilate had been replaced or succeeded, when we find Stephen preaching before the Sanhedrin and rousing the animosity of the Jews at that time. And you know the outcome of those events, how Stephen was carried from their midst and summarily stoned to death by the mob. And by contrasting those events with the Lord's trial in the Gospels, it is clear that there was a deterioration in law and order in the intervening years, and that there had been a change, and that rule was not being wielded or controlled as closely as it had been at a former time. And so whatever might be said for the morality or otherwise of Pilate, we can at least say that he continued in his office for a decade, which might in itself be considered a mark of effectiveness, and that by the deterioration which occurred afterward, we might say that he at least maintained law and order to a greater degree than his immediate successor. These things said, we come again to our passage in Luke's Gospel. where the Lord Jesus himself addresses this popular subject of strife and contention which existed in the land. And yet, the people who were so preoccupied with whether the Romans were to be supported or opposed, whether the Herodians were to be supported or opposed, which high priest they should give credence to, whether the Samaritans were friends or enemies, all of these things the Lord Jesus cuts through to speak of a much greater and more significant division of which they were ignorant and giving so little heed. He says to the people, "When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. But when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be a heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time?" He condemns the people for being so preoccupied with current affairs and with politics and with the machinations of their civil leaders that they were missing something more fundamental. They were ignorant of the fact, willfully or otherwise, that the most significant person, if we may so put it, upon the scene at this present time was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the most significant message of that present time was not the competing claims of the Herodians or the Romans, of the Samaritans, of the Jews, but was the message which he brought. And that quite apart from what might have divided people politically and socially at that present time, the far greater division was that which existed around himself and his own person. For Christ was the great divider, the acid test, as we might say, of a person's true and spiritual state. Also contained within the verses before us is another interesting insight into the political and judicial arrangements of the time, not least the governance of Pilate. "When thou goest," verse 57 of Luke 12, "yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" asks the Lord Jesus. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." And here is an allusion to the fact that in those days, a person who might be accused of some misdemeanor or infraction of the Jewish law might be called first to the Sanhedrin or to the Jewish authorities. But if no satisfactory resolution was reached, they could then appeal to the secular authorities, and it might indeed be elevated all the way to Pilate's judgment seat, the officer. Now, of course, there were plenty of persons who wanted to make the new Roman administration work for them and use the strife and acrimony in the land to their own advantage, and use it to settle scores. And here the Lord roundly condemns them for such attitudes and warns them against behaving in such a way. lest they should arrive at the judgment seat of the Roman governor and find his sentence to be against them and to be far more severe than they would ever have imagined. I tell thee, says the Lord Jesus, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. And the inference that he is here talking of the Roman governor is confirmed as we come into Luke 13, and we find that those who were present then and heard him say those things began immediately talking about Pilate and talking about an incredibly violent way in which Pilate had recently suppressed one of those uprisings of which we have just spoken. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, whilst we have no more details of this event than are afforded to us here in Luke chapter 13, it is not difficult to imagine how it might have come about. We have read there in Acts chapter 5 of a man from Galilee, a place of independent thought and associated with a number of rebellions, who rose up against the authorities, having a following after him. And on that occasion, it appears, Pilate had not used clemency, had not used discussion, had not sought a political resolution, but had put to death the rebellion or the insurrectionists when they came to Jerusalem at one of the feasts to make sacrifices. Now, there were doubtless many in the crowd who thought that this would be a subject upon which the Lord Jesus would have something to say, and hoped that it might be an opportunity to hear him speak of his political views, or to denounce the brutality and violence of Rome, or to express his preference or his support for Jewish self-rule, or even for the Herodian system. But of course, the Lord Jesus does no such thing. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Held in the context of that exchange which had taken place and these references to Pilate, the Lord's words convey such a weight of meaning and such volumes of truth. There were those who reckoned Pilate's judgments harsh, and he was the highest court of authority in the province of Judea. But here it is as though the Lord, quite apart from entertaining any political discussion, would remind them that there is a higher court of authority still, and that men and women should not so much fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but they should fear rather him who can cast both body and soul into hell, to quote another passage from Luke's Gospel. And those words, which you may recognize, we are perhaps inclined to read and think, well, yes, this means perhaps that men may do hurtful things unto us, but the chief adversary of our souls is the devil. But, my friends, that is not the meaning That is not the import of those words of the Lord Jesus. He says, fear him who is of power, who is of authority to cast both body and soul into hell. And that is not a man. That is not the devil, for he does not have that authority. Those words speak of God. God who is sovereign. God who is the judge of all. God who at the last must be answered to and will pass final sentence upon all men. The Lord Jesus directs his hearers away from their political persuasions and their topical debates, and would have them think of the judgments of God. And you will note that he does not permit them to rank themselves against other sinners. Perhaps there were those who thought Galilean revolutionaries were popular heroes. Perhaps there were others who thought they were common cutthroats and murderers. Perhaps there were those who thought that because Pilate had sentenced them and treated them so severely and so harshly, that this was evidence of extreme sin on their part. The Lord will not indulge them in their self-comparisons. He says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. He calls to mind another event which was evidently in the popular consciousness of that time. A dreadful accident had occurred. A tower had fallen in Jerusalem, resulting in the deaths of 18 persons. And there were many who sought to infer from that that God's judgments were especially against those 18, and that somehow they had been more deserving of these punishments. The Lord forbids such assumptions and such comparisons. I tell you, nay, he says. Ye shall all likewise perish. Ye shall all likewise perish. Sin demands judgment, and judgment it will receive. It is the fundamental truth of Scripture. The soul that sinneth shall die. The sinner shall be turned into hell. There is no escape. There is no evasion. There is no higher court than that of God's supreme justice, who sentences sinners to an eternal sentence. All will ultimately perish in their sins. Such was the solemn warning upon the lips of the Lord Jesus in light of these events. And yet, there is connected with them this glorious word, except. Except. Galilean revolutionaries had been executed by Pilate. 18 persons had been killed in some dreadful accident which had occurred. All men will ultimately perish in their sins, says the Lord Jesus, except ye repent. And here the Lord Jesus returns to a theme with which his public ministry began. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not rise up in revolution because a kingdom for the Jews is at hand. Not rise up against your Roman overlords because the empire of Rome is at hand. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message of repentance, conveying as it does the reality and severity of sin, the truth of its final judgment, but that glorious exception is the great message of the gospel. That in repentance, in faith, in a turning again unto God, in a confessing of our sins unto He who is faithful and just, there is deliverance, there is exemption, there is salvation. And as his further parable goes on to describe, there is still time. There, depicting the fruitless tree, threatened with being cut down and removed, that voice of clemency, that voice of mercy is heard, coming, as it were, from the lips of the Saviour, that there might be granted space for repentance and opportunity to turn unto God. And my friends, by the continuance of earth's time and history to this point, we do prove and demonstrate that that day of grace, that that time of clemency is still at hand, and that God still to this day commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and that the long-suffering of God is for this greater purpose and end of salvation. Thus we find these glorious gospel themes centering again around the unlikely person and the jurisdiction of Pilate. May God be pleased to use them for our instruction and encouragement. Amen.
Amen.
We sing together the hymn 804. 804, O thou to whose all-searching sight the darkness shineth as the light, search, prove my heart, it pants for thee. O burst these bonds and set it free. Number 804.
Searching sight, ever past.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.